And so with that, I'll hand it over to Rylan, Brother Rylan's class tonight on Hebrews chapter 4.
Thank you, Jeff, and good evening, everyone. It is a pleasure to be with you all this evening. So tonight we continue our series of classes on the study of Hebrews, and it is my turn to break down chapter 4 with you and see what we can learn from these pages of truth. We are going to start by breaking down some of the sections of this chapter into different ideas and try to put ourselves in the minds of the individuals of this time that it was written. Then we can examine them from our perspective and see how this is relevant to us. And once we have done that, we'll take some time to discuss these things together and add any thoughts that people might have. So Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 have a shared theme in regards to rest. As we see, chapter 4 is a continuation of chapter 3. We see that in chapter 3 of Hebrews, there is a rest mentioned from verse 7 and onwards, where we see the Holy Spirit sharing a warning for the people of God. In this warning, the Spirit reminds the reader of the children of Israel leaving Egypt and wandering the wilderness only to die without entering the promised land. The Holy Spirit warns us not to rebel and be like them, as they did not enter into the rest due to their lack of faith and unbelief. Now, this is one of the five warning sections laid out in the book of Hebrews. And we're just going to cover the one in chapter 4 tonight, so we can stay focused in this chapter and not take away from any material for our future classes. But I have on the slide there the locations of these warnings. Now, these sections all express a united message, a persistence in the truth, and a warning of losing one's salvation if one is not diligent to persevere in their faith. But each one does also have their own unique items that they cover. And we see that God was angered by the lack of faith from the children of Israel, considering all that they experienced with the plagues and the exodus from Egypt. And we know the people still murmured amongst themselves and questioned God. In God's wrath, they were restricted from entering his rest, and instead their corpses would fall in the wilderness, and only the new generation would be able to enter the promised land. The Spirit then continues and tells us to exhort one another daily in chapter 3, verse 13, unless our hearts be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For if we become partakers of Christ, then we can be confident in our steadfastness to the end. These words in regards to what the consequences are for hardening their hearts and rebelling are continued in chapter 4. We see that this rest is something that we want to partake of. And to do that, we need to pursue that promise continually, since it still exists for all of humankind. Now, my initial thought is that we have multiple ideas or levels of rest to consider here. The rest spoken about in Exodus to the children of Israel could be literal or spiritual. The children were told that the land was flowing with milk and honey, a land full of abundance, a land where they were free from their bondage and able to live as free people. Now, this would lead us to believe the literal idea of rest could apply, as they are free to rest from their travels and rest from the labor they were forced to endure while slaves in Egypt. Now, as the children of Israel journeyed through the wilderness, I'm sure this rest would have sounded very appealing and something to look forward to. And if I were to put myself in their shoes, my mind would be very focused on this idea of literal rest. No longer would they have to continue their journey through the harsh wilderness, knowing that they no longer would need to eat manna every day and could instead enjoy all the food the land had to provide. They would be free to live by their own labor instead of surviving under the back-breaking toil of the Egyptian taskmasters. And they could finally settle in one place and stop packing up camp to carry all their belongings to the next location. I'm sure all these ideas were considered by the people of that time, and I definitely wouldn't blame them for feeling this way, especially since they didn't have the luxury of camping like we do. Unfortunately, these things all appeal to the flesh, and it made me think that this can't be the only aspect of rest that God had intended for his people. And I believe that the rest that God had wanted to see for his people was a spiritual rest, not just physical. So to help us flesh out this idea, let's examine the word meanings in chapter 3 and 4 and see if we can see any indication of these two different ideas in these passages. Now, first in chapter 3, we see a few words highlighted on screen. And the first word that I have highlighted in purple is the word therefore. And the reason I highlight this is to touch on what Brother Peter said in regards to the repetition of this word and its use throughout the book, and how this word reaffirms what's being said and provides the supporting evidence to prove what the writer is trying to portray. We see that this word is used 5 times alone in just chapter 4. And next on the screen, we have the highlighted word rest in red. Now, the Strong's definition of this word is derived from, I don't know how to pronounce it, but is to settle down, and that is to colonize or to give rest. And the Greek word is only used 9 times in the King James, and all of them except once is used in Hebrews 3 and 4. The other one we see is used in Acts chapter 7 and verse 49. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord, and what is the place of my rest? Now, we see that this is a physical or mental rest, as mentioned in the verse of Acts. This is also being more obvious to answer and understand at face value, something that every one of us can relate to and yearn for ourselves. And then if we look at chapter 4, we see two different types of rest highlighted here. We have the same rest defined in the previous slide, but we now have a different rest highlighted in green. This one in the Strong's is a derivative of a Sabbatism, and that is the repose of Christianity as a type of heaven. Now the definition, if we look to where it is derived from, we see that it is of Hebrew origin, that is the Sabbath, or a day of weekly repose from secular avocations. The fact that we have an alternate definition of the word can help us to break down the different ideas of rest that may be considered here. First example is what we already talked about, and that is the physical rest, something that is easily understood by all, but it only appeals to the flesh and not the spirit. Secondly, we have a mental rest. And this is a bit more complex, but we see the explanation for it at the end of the chapter through Jesus Christ, our high priest. As believers, we will receive rest when we are finally freed from sin and we have reached the end of our destination. That is our life or the return of Christ. And this is because Jesus has created an opportunity for this rest and fulfilled his purpose on this earth as our sacrificial lamb. He gives us rest from the weight of sin. Now, I believe this rest is something that we can attain a portion of now, knowing that Jesus has lifted that responsibility of perfection off our shoulders. We know that now, thanks to Jesus, God will have mercy on us and forgive our shortcomings if we remain faithful to him and follow his command. We can let the anxiousness and worry fall away, for we know that God will take care of our needs. We can rest our minds from trying to always know the right path and instead have a faith that God will direct our steps. But this doesn't mean we won't need to labor continually in other ways, for we will have many trials that we have to face. And to be ready for this, we must continue to labor in our pursuit of knowledge. And we must also always be working on ourselves and looking to manifest God's character in all that we do. And we have to continue to use the word of God to cut away at the flesh and reveal the true thoughts and intents of our hearts. In Hebrews 4 and chapters 12 and 13, Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 12 and 13 tells us that the word of God is the tool to rely on to do this. Using this tool to keep us honest with ourselves and help us to see our flaws so that we can continue to work on them. We must labor in love for our ecclesia and those in need, making sacrifice and commitment in the name of our Lord. Laboring to share the message with others, and to give them this hope for the future rest as well. Now, this idea of continued labor and the potential fruits of that labor remind me of a saying that has always stuck with me. Now, this saying is a worldly statement that I don't agree with, but the idea or message behind it has stuck with me since the first time I heard it. Because I feel that the meaning could be applied to how we live our life. And the saying is this: being broke is hard, becoming wealthy is hard. Choose your hard. Now, we know that no matter what we do, God can give and take away. But the idea that stuck with me is that life can be hard no matter what. No matter who you are, where you come from, or how smart, strong, gifted you are. Every single person struggles. And their struggles may not be equal, but each person has their challenges. So what that means is there isn't really an easy way to live life. So instead, we should focus on trying to do the right thing. And for the times we feel exhausted and beaten down, we have to remind ourselves of our purpose on this earth. And we need to find it in ourselves to continue pushing, because our rest is near. Christ will soon bring about the kingdom on earth, and this will bring judgment and also the fulfillment of God's promises. And we will finally be able to see the world filled with the glory of the Lord, as mentioned in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 21. And this is when we can finally be at rest. Numbers 14 and verse 21. But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. And so this brings us to our final aspect of rest mentioned in the chapter, and that being a sabbatical rest, or figuratively stated as a heavenly rest. In verse 8 of chapter 4, it says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day." Well, what do we think he means by this other day? Well, if we look at the following verse, in verse 9, it says, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God." So we see that word "therefore" again, showing us that this is proving and explaining the previous statement. And in this statement, we now have the rest defined as a heavenly repose, instead of settling down for just a physical rest. Now, the dictionary definition of repose is a state of rest after exertion or strain, which I think is a very fitting definition of our life in the truth and how it will be after we enter the kingdom. And it seems safe to say that this day being referred to is speaking of the kingdom of God on earth. And to back that up with a similar train of thought, we see that the Hebrew version of this rest is directly defined as the Sabbath. So to help us better understand this type of rest, we can go back to the beginning in the creation account and look at the institution of the Sabbath and how it evolved into what it is now. So if we look at the creation account in Genesis chapter 2, we know that God created everything on the first 6 days and rested on the seventh. Now, we all often will relate the 7 days of creation to the time that we'll spend on this earth. And this meaning the 7,000-year model, 6,000 years followed by the millennium of rest or Sabbath. Now, when looking at the biblical significance in relation to the 7-day model, we see that the number 6 and its meaning are related to mankind, human weakness, and the manifestation of sin. Now, this is an appropriate relationship of numerical significance, as man was created on day 6 of the creation week. Now, the biblical significance of the number 7 is the foundation of God's word. It derives much of its meaning from being tied directly to creation and symbolizes completeness and perfection, both physical and spiritual. Now, some other interesting facts related to those numbers was that a Hebrew slave had to serve 6 years before he could be released in the 7th year. Finally, the slave would now be given rest from his bondage. We also see that men are appointed 6 days to labor and are commanded to rest on the 7th day, which would be Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. And we follow a 7-day schedule and choose to practice our time at Memorial to best follow this model. And this scheduled day can also be referred to as the Sabbath in the Old Testament times, or even now as some Jews still practice the Sabbath. The significance of the Sabbath is crucial in understanding what God had intended his rest to look like. So to see the origin of the Mosaic Law, we can look to Exodus chapter 31 and verses 12 to 17. And I'll read that out now. Exodus chapter 31, 12 to 17. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who will profane it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. And it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." Now Sabbath is something that happened in a seven-day rotation. And it's a spiritual day and a day established from the creation account. But many people of that time misunderstood the Sabbath and thought of it as a day of restrictions. I can't do this, I can't do that. I can only walk this far and I can only do these things. And they even went as far to punish those who did not abide by the law. But we know that later Christ admonished the people for this interpretation of the Sabbath. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 27, says, "He said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." The Sabbath day was not to be a day of restrictions, but instead a day of rest and reflection. A time to focus on God and his creation. An appointed time to appreciate all that God had given us in our lives and put aside the work of this world. Unfortunately, we know that anyone who will profane the law was to be put to death. And I'm sure there were plenty of times where people were sentenced based on technicalities created by man. In the beginning of biblical text, we see that God doesn't provide clear definitions of which task you could and couldn't do when the Sabbath was established, but instead says, in Exodus chapter 20 and verses 8 to 11, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Now that verse is pretty clear, but it doesn't define what the work is. And do you think that would be something that's intentional? So that each person could now be a judge of their own character as to what this work is and what is acceptable? If that's the case, it seems very different compared to how the rest of the law is laid out, with each item being very clear with exact instructions. And as we look through the rest of biblical canon, we start to see a few examples referring to specific things that should not be done on the Sabbath. Some verses you can find on these examples are those that are laid out on the screen. It talks about not kindling a fire on the Sabbath. There is an example of a man collecting sticks, presumably for firewood. The prophet says to the people, "They shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord." And then lastly, "Bear no burden on the Sabbath, nor entering gates of Jerusalem, or carry a burden out of your house, nor do any work on the Sabbath day." We see those who still practice the Sabbath today, are very strict in the implementation of these rules that are laid out in those verses. And to apply these restrictions in life in this generation could be very difficult to follow. So on the screen, you'll see a list of Jewish rules in regards to the Sabbath. Now this picture is just 39 of the general categories. Each category goes into specific detail of where, when, how, and what is acceptable for each topic. But from our understanding of the New Testament and the Gospel of Christ, we see that we don't need to follow these restrictions to a T. They obviously have good practices that we can use as guides, but if we break them, we don't need to worry about the same level of consequence or even death for disobedience. These rules were put in place to help the believers of that age to set aside an appointed time to remember God and to take a break from their labor and honor God for all that he has done for them. Even though we don't have to follow these rules exactly, the idea behind them would be very beneficial in our spiritual lives, as the world we live in is filled with distractions. The world we live in is filled with pressure to look and be a certain way, a pressure to conform to societal standards of what the perfect life looks like. We have a pressure to accept things that God has stated angers and upsets him. And if we make a conscious effort to try our best to abide by a schedule that allows us to put aside all these things and instead only focus on God and on his word, then we could see the benefit. And if we try to do this with our schedule and to add time for additional organized study like tonight, but how often do we still come on a Sunday morning around the memorial table and let our minds slip away from the focus? Maybe we manage to stay focused solely on memorial until it's over, but how often does the meeting finish and we begin to think about planning and preparing for the upcoming week? Do we spend the entire rest of our day meditating on the exhortation and letting it affect us? Or do we quickly move on to our own tasks? Now, the reason why we don't practice strict adherence to these rules today is because Jesus explained to the Pharisees the intended purpose for the Sabbath. In Mark chapter 2, we see the Pharisees upset that Jesus and the disciples were plucking grain to eat on the Sabbath. Jesus replies and says in Mark chapter 2 and verses 25 to 27, "But he said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry? He and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him.' And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath.'" Now these words were to remind them, and should remind us, that the Sabbath day was meant to be a blessing rather than a burden. It was something to help us slow down and focus solely on God. A day to be spent in worship and reverence, and not just a day to rest from our labor. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 9 to 13, this is the parallel account, but from the Gospel of Matthew, and in the following moments after the conversation. "Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' that they might accuse him. Then he said to them, 'What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath.' And he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other." So, before we move on to the next section, does anybody have any comments that they'd like to make in regards to the Sabbath or on the verses that we've covered in regards to God's rest? In detail of what the Jews keep on the Sabbath, it's very detailed in regards to all the things you can't do. So if we're moving on here, as we see in Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 12 to 13, we have a description of God's word as stated earlier. And this is a beautiful section of verses because it shows us the stark truth of the word of God. It removes all emotion and clouded judgment that us humans have and cuts everything down to the facts. And we see that the word of God will break down the walls around our hearts and help us to see what's truly inside. But that only happens if we take the time to let it happen. And we need to not only read the word, but meditate on it. The children of Israel were not given the Sabbath day to take a break from the chores, but instead have dedicated time to think on the word and to let it change them. And we should be trying to institute that habit in our own lives. And I know for myself that's something that I'm struggling with and I want to improve on. And we can see that most faithful individuals in the Bible did take time out of their day to pray and to meditate. And they knew the value of these actions, and they would read the Word of God and think about these things. And they sometimes put themselves in environments where there were no distractions, and they could let the Word of God do what it says in verses 12 and 13. And this was to help them be better servants and followers. We see that Jesus went to the mountain to pray, where he takes time early in the morning or at night, and he often separates himself from the crowds or his disciples to meditate and pray. We have many detailed accounts about these things by David in the book of Psalms, this being a great collection of his prayers and meditations. And one of those examples is in the first Psalm in chapters or verses 2 and 3. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. We know that Daniel would take time to himself in his room to pray, and we see that in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day, and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. So as we move into our last section of verses, and the final 2 verses in 14 to 16, our focus is turned to our Savior Jesus. And here we have a set of uplifting and encouraging verses. From verse 14, we can look back to the warning in the end of Hebrews chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4 in regards to holding fast to our confession. Being confident that if we remain steadfast in the Spirit, we will enter the rest that God has promised. This verse also ties in on one of the themes in the book of Hebrews in regards to perseverance in our faith. We see that if we continue to strive diligently towards that goal, we can reach that eternal rest our Lord Jesus Christ did when he was resurrected and ascended into heaven. And this is only made possible through the sacrifice of our Lord. He was a man of flesh and blood like we are, but he did not let the flesh overtake him, and instead remained in control and lived his life without sin. He can understand our struggles with sin and the temptations of the flesh, and we are given specific examples of the temptations he faced and overcame. And we can see these in Matthew chapter 4 and verses 1 to 11. And we all should know these temptations pretty well by now. And thankfully for us, Jesus stood strong and did not succumb to this pressure. Since he was able to live his life without sin, it shows us the goal for us to be striving for. He set the standard, and we are continually to do our best to live up to it. And to do that, we must be confident and unshaken in our faith, always pursuing righteousness instead of wickedness, not letting the world shape us into its mold and conform us into its servants, but we are to be like the men and women of old who lived by the word of God daily, letting the truth guide our steps and light our path. And therefore, since Jesus, our high priest, accomplished these things, we are to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we obtain mercy and find grace and help to help in time of need, for we know that God will deliver. Thank you.